In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the first week of the blessed month of Misra, and this month is the last Coptic month, full Coptic month, and then we will celebrate a new year. So the church, in its wisdom, at the end of the year, of the Coptic year, it wants to prepare us for actually the end of our life, for the end of time, when the Lord Christ comes again in a second coming. So the next readings for the next month or so, or a little over a month, will be all around the second coming, how to prepare for the second coming. So it begins by telling us this passage or parable that is very familiar to us, the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And this parable is in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in Matthew 21, Mark 12, and Luke 20, which we read today. And we notice that the master here leased the vineyard to vine dressers. And when they didn't give him his portion, his rightful portion of the fruit, he sent servants to them. And he sent three servants expecting something in return. But actually what he found was their increase in wickedness. Beginning they rejected them, then they beat them, then they severely wounded them, and then finally when he sent his son, they killed him. So despite this increase in wickedness, he was still patient with them. The owner was still patient with them. And I think this is out of his love that he was patient with them, giving them opportunity after opportunity to give him what is rightly his. And then at the end they said, when the son came, they said, "This is the heir, come let us kill him, that the inheritance might be ours." So they wanted to kill him to take the inheritance for themselves. And if you look at this passage, it's both, it can be applied historically and also prophetically. It can be applied historically and of what was happening at the time with the Jews, how they rejected the Lord Christ and him being the Messiah, and they kicked him out of the vineyard, which would be the synagogue, and then eventually he would be crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. And prophetically about the Lord Christ himself, when they said they cast him out of the vineyard in the New Testament is the church. Back at this time, it was the synagogue or the people, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. So when they cast him out of Jerusalem, this is prophetic in terms of how the Lord Christ will be crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. But I think the point of this in the church telling us this passage is to remind us and prepare us for the second coming by showing us the gifts that God has given us and examining for us to examine how we respond to these gifts. So I'd like to mention some of the gifts we learned from the passage and then the response. The first gift is that he counted us worthy to be called his people. He counted us to be worthy to be called his people. You know, us as Copts or as Orthodox, we weren't the chosen people. It was the Jews. The Jews were originally the chosen people of God by which he will spread his message throughout the whole world. But they rejected him and we were grafted in. So we have to realize that we weren't the chosen people to begin with. And there's nothing that we have done in our life or our forefathers that qualified us to be his children. And this is why St. Paul very nicely expresses it in his letter to the Ephesians. He says that at that time, you were without Christ, the time being before the Jews rejected Christ. And he describes us and says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So we were strangers from the covenants of promise, the covenant between us or God and man. This was not known to us before. Having no hope and without God in the world. So we had no hope for salvation. Anybody who was outside of the people of Israel or had this covenant between them and God, they had no hope in terms of their salvation. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So now we have been grafted in through the blood of Christ. And that's why he says that I am the vine and you are the branches. He grafted us in to him, and when we grafted in, then we can bear fruits because we are grafted in to the vine. So the first thing we have to realize is that he counted us to be worthy to be called his people. We get this the day that we're baptized. And then from the moment that we're baptized, we're called to live according to his name. Make us worthy to be called according to your name in every moment that we live, Lord. Don't let us mock your name before our peers and our friends. But let them, when they see us, they see you, just as in a mirror. The second gift that God gives us is his protection. We read in the passage of Mark, the same parable, we see that St. Mark gives us another piece of detail. He says, he put in the midst of the vineyard a tower and set a hedge around it. This hedge here is a fence, and its purpose is to protect the tower that was built and to protect the vineyard. You know what this hedge is? This is God's commandments to us. He gave us his commandments to protect us. Unfortunately, sometimes, as maybe babes in Christ, we consider the commandments of God to be a burden, and we consider it to be something that hinders my freedom. What do you mean I can't look at whatever I want to? What do you mean I can't live the way that I want to and like everybody else does in the world? So we look at the commandments of God as more of a burden and a hindrance to my freedom. And this is what you see in the media today. The commandments of God and of Christianity are being portrayed as a burden hindering one's freedom. But if we take this understanding and look at a child or an infant, when a mother takes an infant and puts the infant or the toddler in a playpen, right? You know those things that they put in the, they can move anywhere, you put the kid in, it has like a fence that goes around it. Is this for the child's protection, or is this for the child to limit their freedom and to make them feel like they can't grow? It's for the child's protection. Because if mom's not watching, or if mom's not is busy doing something else, then she puts him in this, she should know that he or she is contained. So it's for the protection of the child. And often we hear, when the kids come and confess, that mom and baba said this, this, and this, and this, and they have these rules in the house, and I don't like them. As children, we look at the commandments and the rules that are set up for us as being a burden and a hindrance to our freedom. But this is actually the contrary. God's commandments are to protect us. When he tells us that we shouldn't lie or steal, this is to protect us from the consequences. When he says that you shouldn't have any relations outside of the bond of marriage, this is to protect us, to protect our bodies, to protect the sanctity of the name by which we are called. So the commandments of God, or commandments in general, or rules in general, they're meant to protect the people, not to hinder them and to limit their freedom. If we live on the opposite side of this and say we don't want, you know, any rules, what would happen? It would be chaos. I recall listening to a comment by Dr. Ben Carson, who was one of the presidential nominees. He was commenting on all the chaos that happened against the police, or that is happening against the police, them killing them and everything. So they asked him in an interview to comment about this. And he said something that, you know, really kind of stuck with me. He asked the moderator, he told them that we need the police. And the police are very valuable to us. And he asked, imagine one day in this country with no police force. What would happen? If with the police force there's looting and there's burglaries and there's murders and there's crimes, without the police force, what would happen? The same thing, without the commandments of God, what do you think would happen to our life? It's very evident, actually. If you look around you in the world, those who live without God's commandment, it's very evident what would happen. So the commandments are there as a protection, not as a burden. The third gift that he gives us is the wine press. He gave us the wine press. In the vineyard, after they plant the grapes and they get them, they put them in the wine press to produce wine. And they do this by putting them in this area, and then they just, they put on a garb on their feet, and they go and press the wine, or the grapes, to make the juice, and then they make from the juice the wine. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord says of himself, I have trodden the wine press alone. And actually, this is pointing towards the body and the blood of the Lord that is pressed for us and offered for us on the altar every day. So when he gave us the wine, the vineyard, or the wine press, he gave us his body and his blood. So that when I break his commandments from the hedge, I can come and have a remedy in the wine press through his partaking of his body and blood. Unfortunately, there are many people that deprive themselves of partaking of the divine Eucharist on a regular basis. They deprive themselves of the mystery that grants them the forgiveness of sin. We might say that somebody at church bothered me in a certain way, so I don't come to church, so I deprive myself of the body and blood of Christ. There's a certain rule or there's a certain, order that is in the church that bothers me, and therefore I don't come to church, so I deprive myself. I have something against a priest in a church, and I don't come to church. This deprives me of the body and blood of the Lord. I have a certain sin in my life that I'm ashamed to confess about, so I don't take communion, and I deprive myself of the body and blood of the Lord. There should be no reason in the world that we deprive ourselves from the body and blood of the Lord. This doesn't mean that we come in an unprepared manner, because Abuna said we come without being prepared, without repenting or confessing. Then we bring judgment upon ourselves. But there's nothing that we should do, or there's nothing that I can do that is not confessable and changeable by God's grace, and that makes me worthy to partake of the body and blood. He gave us the wine press. Let us not take it lightly, this great gift that he has given us. He also has gave us the tower, the building of the tower. So typically, maybe if anybody maybe had in Egypt owns land and they lease it, the land you can either do two things. You can either have the land and have the workers live in their homes in the villages and then they come every morning, or you can build a house on the land for the people that were working there to live. And this is what the owner of the vineyard did. He built a tower so that those laborers who are working the vineyard can live there. So he accommodated them and he built them a tower in the midst of them. And this tower that he built for us in the midst of the vineyard is the church. And notice here that the vine dressers who were working in the vineyard, they would go and spend the night there every day. He didn't build for them something where they can spend the night there once a month, once or twice a year. So the church he put for us to live here, not just to visit, not to be something, that I come on occasions. You might ask somebody, when was the last time you came to church? I don't remember, Abuna. I came from another city or another state, or I came from Egypt. Hayya, I don't remember the last time when I came to the church. When was the last time you took confession? Sinin, many years ago. I don't remember the last time I confessed. He has set for us the church, for us to dwell in and to live in, not to just stop by, not as drive-through, but for us to live in consistently every week. For those of us who were blessed to be part of a new church, or a church maybe in its inception in this city or in any city. I remember where I grew up in Florida, in my childhood, the closest church to us was 4 hours away. The closest Coptic church was 4 hours away. And every few months, they would send a priest from the northeast to come and do a liturgy. What do you think the reaction of the people were on that day where the liturgy would be conducted or be prayed? Everybody came, and not from, you know, by the gospel. No, because they were deprived of this, or we were deprived of this, we came from before Vespers to prepare the place where we would pray. So sometimes we take for granted this church that we have here. And because it's here, and because it's available, I just come and go very casually. It's no big deal. But if you lived in an area where you're deprived of the church and deprived of the continual services, this would certainly change your viewpoints of the church. The last gift that God gives us through this passage is He gives us liberty and freedom. It says in the passage that He went into a far country for a long time. So He prepared the vineyard, He built the tower, set the hedge around it, and said, okay, this is yours. And then He left. He didn't micromanage from afar. He didn't send, you know, spies. He didn't send telegrams or whatever. No, He left them alone and said, work. So He gives us the freedom and the liberty. God will never oblige us or make us to obey His commandment. He will never force us to love Him, because this isn't love. Anything that is forced is never love. If I want to think and rule in my house, that I'm going to rule in my house by force, by raising my voice, by being angry, by being the authority figure, by being ar-ragil, as we say, they say in Arabic, this will never result in love of the family. It might result in temporary obedience, but in the hearts of those who live with you, there are seeds of hatred and resentment. So that way, when it comes to the kid to go out for college, there's no way he's staying in town. I'm leaving because of what's going on in this house. God gives us liberty and never forces us to follow His commandments. It reminds me of a verse in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, it says, God said to the people, I've set before you life and death. Therefore, a blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So He says, I've set before you both ways. There's life and there's death. But I want you to choose the way of life. But He's not going to force us to choose the way of life. This is uncharacteristic of love if it is forced by any means. So He said the gifts of God, he counted us worthy to be His people. He protects us by His commandment. He gave us His body and blood. He built a tower, which is the church, for us, and gave us liberty. So what was the response of the vine dressers to all these gifts that God has given them? It says in the book of Isaiah, and it matches very perfectly, and I think this was the reason Christ mentioned this parable, to jog the memory of the elders of Israel. He says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? So instead of taking care of the land and giving Him His portion and honoring the owner as the owner, they took it upon themselves, and they took the land to be themselves, and they wanted to steal it from Him. How? By killing the heir and taking the inheritance for themselves. So the Lord God has prepared everything for us, for our salvation, and He's given to us freely. But sometimes, despite His goodness and His generosity, we betray Him in our actions. In the book of Song of Songs, this book is a love story between the soul, my soul and your soul, and the church. Can also be a voice of the church speaking to her beloved bridegroom, which would be Christ. The story is how the king here, or the prince, who would be the beloved, comes down. He was a king, and he comes down and takes the clothing of a regular person, finds this woman, and then they begin to speak with each other. This is basically Christ, who took off His glory came to earth, was incarnate, lived in the poor manner among men, and then loved us and died for us and wanted to marry us and to be our bridegroom. So there came a point where she veered off from her beloved. And this is what she says. She says, "I sleep, but my heart is awake." What does this mean? I sleep, but my heart is awake. So I'm sleeping, but there's something in me, my conscience is bothering me. Right? I'm sleeping, but my conscience is bothering me. Why, bride, is your conscience bothering you? She continues and says, "It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one.'" So what's bothering her? She's laying down sleeping, and her beloved is at the door and says, "Open, open to me." Remember, the same illustration is used in Revelations, where Christ is at the door, knocking, waiting for us to open to Him. But what is the response that made her conscience bother her? She says, "I have taken off my robe, how can I put it on again? I have taken off my robe, how can I put it on again? I have washed my feet, how can I defile them?" So her beloved, whom she's supposed to marry, is at the door knocking, and she says, "I've changed my pajamas and I wash my hands or I brush my teeth." Yes, Alan. You know what this is? This is laziness. This is laziness. The beloved was there, and then she's laying down asleep. How many times every morning you're rushing to church to get here by the gospel, and then you maybe run a few minutes late and your conscience feels bad? Let us not, the same thing happens when we pray. We'll go through the whole day and then we lay down on the bed and we say, "Ah, what a hard day. Oops, I didn't pray. Lord, be with me, our Father who art." And you don't even make it to the end of "our Father" and you're snoring. Then you wake up, "Oh, I forgot to pray last night. Maybe God is merciful. He'll just accept my prayer." Let's not be lazy and respond like these lazy vine dressers. We see here then, in response to our laziness and maybe our betrayal of Him, God's patience. We notice in the story that He sent three servants, right? The fathers will say that these are three things or three people that God sent to us for our salvation. They say the first person that was sent was the conscience of man, the natural law that tells us stealing, killing, and all of these things and adultery are wrong. Then He sent us, when the natural law failed, He sent us the law, the written law, the law of Moses, the Bible that we have between our hands, and that's in every one of your homes, available for you to read and to reference. He gave us the law. And then He said, "Well, they're not reading. They're not reading the law, so let me give them the prophets." And the prophets are the ones that proclaim the message to them by word. But when they proclaim the message to them, they ignore them, they don't listen to them, they sleep, they don't like the word. So then He says, "What more can I do? I've given them a conscience within them. I give them something written, I give them something verbal. What more can I do?" So He says, "I have one last thing to do. I'll give them my Son." So He was incarnate, came, dwelt among us, and we know the response. Why is God so patient with us sometimes when we are stubborn? He wants us to repent. He wants us to return to Him and to repent. And in this passage, we understand that He gives us opportunity to repent 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 times. But then we also understand here that there is an end to this. There will come a point where repentance will no longer benefit a person. And this is the judgment. And that's why He says, when He asked them what should He do to the vine dressers, He reminded them of the verse where He says, "The stone which was rejected has become the chief cornerstone." So it's a verse in the Old Testament. He reminds them as He's speaking about them. Then he says something about himself that sometimes we read and are a bit puzzled by it. He says, whoever falls on that stone, the stone here is Christ. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. What does this mean? The first part where he says, whoever falls on the stone, where is the stone? The stone is on the floor, and then when we fall on the stone, we might get scraped, bruised, bumped. It'll hurt, right? And they say that this one, this first stone that is on the ground, this is the incarnation. This is the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he came, he showed us how to live the perfect law. But then when we look at him, it rebukes us and it hurts. No one likes to admit the wrong. No one likes to admit their fault. But you know what? It's necessary for growth. But then he continues and said the second part. He says, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. So now the stone's coming from where? From above, right? And now this is pointing to the second coming of Christ. That when the stone comes from above, it will grind him to powder because there's no more opportunity for repentance. So the church is reminding us today that God has given us many gifts. He counted us worthy to be called his children. He counted us worthy to give us his commandment to protect us as a fence. He gave us his body and blood in the wine press. He gave us the church as a tower in the midst of a land that is filled with corruption for us to flee to for help and support. And he gave us liberty to choose between life and death. So the question of today, or the point of today, is he's giving us an opportunity for repentance, but at the same time keeping in mind that this opportunity will one day be up, either by the ending of my life or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be prepared for this day every day and live every day of our life as if it's our last, and this way we will surely live in peace with one another and we will live in God's fear. May God grant us to be worthy of hearing his joyful voice. Come to me, all you who come to me, all of you, for I have prepared for you a place in the kingdom of heaven. God be with us all, and to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.